Good evening to each one. So good to be with you tonight. I always look forward to being with the good brethren here that meet at 31W. I invite you to take your Bibles out and be opening to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8. As I said, it's always good to see the fine brethren here. Of course, it's always good to be here with Mom, and good to have family in the audience that don't normally get to have in the audience when I preach on a regular basis. Appreciate Steve so much and his continued good work here, and Julie and their family, and it was good to sit at his feet this morning. You know, when we read through the Bible, both the Old Testament and New Testament, we read of some really remarkable women of God. And I think maybe sometimes in our lessons, our sermons, with so many outstanding men, some of the outstanding women can get overlooked. Last year, or beginning of this year, I began to write articles periodically for a sister in Christ for her blog, and it helped me to focus on a number of these remarkable women because she wanted me to do articles on godly women. And so I began to read through the Old Testament and the New Testament and found some, of course, remarkable women. And I want to speak to you about one of those this evening. It's a Bible character that I have always admired and appreciated, and that is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. Her devotion, her love, and her commitment to the Lord have always been so inspiring to me. You know, I believe that one could even make the argument that she was just as loyal to Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry as the 12 apostles, if not more so. And I'll make that case tonight as we examine the life of this godly woman, Mary Magdalene. I don't know about you, but I've always thought of her as being such a key character in the gospel accounts. And yet the first time that we read of her in Matthew and Mark and in John are at the very end of their books. It is only Luke's account who makes mention of this woman prior to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And by the way, Magdalene was not her surname or her last name. Magdalene was a term identifying this woman with Magdala, much as the term Nazarene identified Jesus with Nazareth. But Magdala was a town south of Capernaum, about 3 miles north of modern Tiberias on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus visited there after feeding 4,000 men besides women and children, as we read in Matthew chapter 15. But the woman was therefore Mary from Magdala. And so tonight, for a few minutes, let's examine together some specific details from the life of Mary Magdalene that causes her to really be a wonderful example to both men and women in the Lord's church today. First of all, when we're introduced to Mary in Scripture, it's in Luke chapter 8, and we see how she was healed by Jesus of demon possession. There at the beginning of Luke chapter 8, we read in the opening verses, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons." You stop and pause there and you think about her particular case. Mary's case of demon possession was very unique from what we read in Scripture. She did not merely have one unclean spirit within her, as many individuals that Jesus encountered did, but seven demons he cast out of her. You just try, and it's hard because obviously we have not been demon-possessed as we read in Scripture these individuals and what it would do to that person. But you try to imagine with me the turmoil, the havoc, the grief that this brought upon this woman's life on a daily basis. If it was just one demon, what it would have done to her life, the turmoil, the havoc, the grief, the pain, but seven, and what that would have done. But also then try to imagine the eternal gratitude that she felt towards the Lord for cleansing her of these evil spirits. No doubt, Mary became a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, a devoted follower of His after this initial encounter with her Lord. I think about that. I think about the application. Obviously, there's not the demon possession that we have. But when we have the gospel introduced to us, when we come to know Jesus for ourselves, and the great change and difference that He makes in our life, and should we not, brethren, also be eternally grateful to our Lord for cleansing us of something even more vile than demon possession, of sin, the defilement of sin. As we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7, as the Apostle Paul, writing to the saints in Ephesus, says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." We too ought to be on a daily basis eternally grateful for the cleansing that Jesus Christ has brought about because of His love for us, His devotion to us, His sacrifice, His precious blood that was shed, that grants us the forgiveness of sins. And when we obey the gospel and are baptized, as we read Ananias's words to Saul, the great persecutor of the Lord's church at the time of his own conversion in Acts 22 and verse 16, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." As we come up from the waters of baptism, and like the Ethiopian eunuch, go on our way rejoicing because we've been forgiven, we've been cleansed of our defilement, of our sin, and the havoc and grief that it was bringing into our lives, and now the peace of God that we have because of Jesus Christ and His love. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, as he speaks of these important godly attributes to add to our faith and our maturity and our growth in Christ, and how important these things are to add to our faith in verses 5 through 7. "And if these things are ours and abound," verse 8, "you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But then he says in verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness." And what has he forgotten? He has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You think Mary Magdalene ever forgot what Jesus did for her in cleansing her, not of one unclean spirit, but seven evil spirits, and the debt of gratitude and love and devotion she had from that point forward for our compassionate Lord. But likewise, it should be for us, and I would say even more so with what sin does to us. It brings death, it brings separation from God, it brings condemnation. We're in a lost state. We're without hope if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. And every single day, as I'm sure she was, we should be eternally grateful and express that thanks and not show that we have forgotten that we were cleansed from our old sins, but because of our Lord and our love for Him, I want to be more like Him. I'm going to add to my faith not virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love, because of what my Savior has done for me. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, going back to Ephesians, but Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus writes, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." These verses and others similar to it, again, I hope remind us of how grateful we should be every day for the cleansing and of our defilement of sin that Jesus, by His grace, by His mercy, and God's grace and mercy and their love for us, the exceeding riches of His grace, His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, and by grace we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And that was a precious and great gift that Jesus gave to Mary. She couldn't have done it. She needed Him to do it for her, but no doubt she had faith and believed in Him and followed Him after this. Something else that we learned about Mary is that she helped to provide for Jesus and the apostles. You look back at that text again in Luke chapter 8. We read there how the 12 were with Him. And the 12 were with Him, and certain women, and Mary called Magdalene, and many others, notice in verse 3, who provided for Him from their substance. Has that stood out to you before in Scripture? Again, it's easy to focus naturally upon the apostles and upon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Paul, and maybe just kind of skim over and miss the significance of these verses about these women that really were very instrumental in the earthly ministry of our Lord. And Mary was one of those key women that is mentioned here in Scripture to us here and also later in the Gospel accounts. But you know, when we picture Jesus' earthly ministry, do we not typically picture Him and the 12 apostles almost exclusively traveling together from place to place? I mean, that's what I typically think of. Well, Luke informs us that certain female disciples also were accompanying the Lord as He went about teaching and preaching in the various villages and cities. And we also learn here in Luke 8 that these women helped provide what was needed for Jesus and the 12 from, notice, their own possessions, their own substance, it says there at the end of verse 3 of Luke 8. Women such as Mary, who Jesus had healed of evil spirits and various sicknesses, were happy to serve Him and sacrifice for Him. How much the Lord must, you think about that, how much the Lord must have appreciated and loved these women who financially assisted Him in such an important and needed way. I wonder that perhaps our perspective concerning giving upon the first day of the week as we're commanded to do in 1 Corinthians 16 upon the first day of the week, as each one is to lay aside as we have prospered, and we are to do so not sparingly, but and not grudgingly, but cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. I wonder if your giving and my giving, our perspective of it would be improved if we remembered, like Mary, we were helping to provide for the work of our Lord, right? I mean, what she and these other women were doing, giving of their own substance, was going to support who? The Son of God. And his fellow laborers who would be his ambassadors that he would send out to preach the gospel into all the world. And here's this woman, out of her own substance, supporting the needs of our Lord and of his fellow laborers, his apostles. Again, if we think about our giving on the first of the week, because first of all, the blessings we have belong to God anyways. He's entrusted us with those to be good stewards. But perhaps we would be more sacrificial, but perhaps our attitude would be even more positive, more generous, more cheerful, as we think about we're supporting what? We're supporting the Lord's work. The Lord's work is what we're doing here, if it's according to the Scriptures. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as we read about the great sacrifice and the liberal giving of the churches of Macedonia, one of the things that really stands out, besides that, in their deep poverty, they were liberal in their giving. They were freely willing, giving according to their ability. He says even beyond their ability. But there in verse 5, he says, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to who? To the Lord. And then to us by the will of God." Isn't that what Mary and these other women had done? They gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave of their own substance as a result, to support the Lord. Just think about that. When you give, whether you're going to give tonight because you did not do so this morning, or you think about next Lord's Day, December 4th, and you're giving, think about Mary. And think how they gave of their own substance to support the Lord. That's what you're doing here. You're supporting the Lord's work. Something else about Mary. She stood by the cross of Jesus. You'll remember this scene in Matthew 26. But when Jesus was betrayed by Judas and the soldiers came, and when they arrested Jesus and took him away, we read there in Matthew 26 and verse 56 that all the disciples what? Forsook him and fled, right? And then, of course, as we just mentioned with Judas, a little earlier in the text, one of his apostles, one of the 12, verses 45 through 50, Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And then what about Peter? Just as Jesus had predicted and prophesied in verses 69 through 75 of Matthew 26, we read of Peter's denial of Jesus three times. "I do not know the man. I do not know the man." He swore with an oath, "I don't know the man." The rooster crowed, right? That's the scene. All the disciples forsook him and fled. One betrayed him, later hung himself. Peter denied three times, "I don't know him," went out and wept bitterly. And out of all the apostles, only John is specifically mentioned. Not that he was the only apostle there at the scene of the cross, but as far as I can see and recall, he's the only apostle specifically mentioned as being present at the crucifixion. And Steve spoke of John this morning in his good sermon. But the women who had faithfully ministered to him in Galilee were there. In Mark chapter 15, would you notice with me, please? Mark 15. In verses 40 and 41, "There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were..." Who's the first one mentioned? "Among whom were Mary
Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And then, in John chapter 19, and in verse 25, I'd like you to notice this text, this passage, please. Now there stood by the cross, he's there. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and then who's mentioned? And Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene. Loyal and steadfast Mary Magdalene to the end stood by the cross of Jesus. You think about that scene. Steve took the time to read through that in Mark chapter 15 with us this morning, didn't you, in class? As we dealt with the attitude, the sinful attitude of indifference. And how can you read about the crucifixion of Christ and be indifferent toward our Lord and serving Him and following Him? But you think about Mary being there in the flesh, standing by the cross and seeing her Lord whom she loved and Him dying before her very eyes. How incredibly sorrowful and emotionally painful that experience must have been for Mary, something that a picture, an image that must have never left her mind. The utter pain and anguish at witnessing firsthand the suffering and death of our Lord, of her Lord. But here's the thing, she was there. She was there to give Him her unwavering support in life and in death. And it could not be said of Mary, ladies and gentlemen, that she ever forsook Jesus and fled. Find the scripture. Where is it? I can find it for the apostles. I can find Peter's denials. I can find Judas's betrayal. Where is it for the women? Where is it for Mary? That she ever turned her back on her Lord. That she ever forsook Him and fled. It's not there. She's a constant. She was always there supporting Him in life and in death. Standing there at the foot of the cross. I wonder, would we have stood by the cross of Jesus with her if we had been there? If we were disciples of Jesus at the time, would we have stood by the cross with her? Would we have been standing back at a distance? Would we have not even been there because of fear for our lives? She was right there. As we read here, it stood by the cross of Jesus, along with Mary, His mother. There was Mary Magdalene and other women. Now, this is not Take Out Your Hymn Book invitation time. I got some more points, but it is Take Out Your Hymn Book and Open It to a Song with Me. So don't get too excited. You'd be shocked if it, and those who have heard me preach before. 189, number 189, if you can turn there, please. You know, as I was preparing this lesson and thinking about Mary and the text here in John 19:25 that she, along with other women, was standing at the cross of Jesus, I thought about this song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Because we sing about it, but she was there. Right there, seeing it firsthand. So, read through the verses with me. Verse 1, When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Then especially think about verse 3. See from His head, His hands, His feet. She did. Sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Don't you think that's exactly how Mary Magdalene felt? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You see, Mary Magdalene surveyed the cross of Jesus with her very eyes as it was happening. Amazing. And there's Mary standing by the cross. Something else about Mary Magdalene. She was there when the Lord was buried. She was there when the Lord was buried. Now, Luke 23, verses 55 and 56. If you'll read those with me, please. Last two verses of that chapter. And the women who had come with him from Galilee, here those women are again from Galilee, followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. They were watching Nicodemus, in other words, and Joseph of Arimathea, who were taking care of the body of Jesus initially. And it says, then they returned, and what were they doing? They prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. They were keeping the law of Moses. But they were getting things ready to go back the next day when the Sabbath is ended. Early that Sunday morning, right? They went back to the tomb. And she was there for him during his ministry. She was there standing by the cross when he died. She was there when the Lord was buried to see where it was at so they know where to return to. They carefully watched and observed the women from Galilee. But Mary Magdalene, we know, was one of those. In fact, Matthew tells us specifically, that's why I included that cross reference there, in Matthew 27 and verse 61, he tells us specifically that, quote, Mary Magdalene was there. Don't have to wonder, was she there? She was there. Ever ready to serve the needs of the Lord that she loved. But what a devoted servant of Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, are we so devoted to the Lord that we claim to love? Are we that devoted to the Lord that we claim to love? Maybe sometimes we're like Peter. We can talk a good game, but when the heat's on, we don't hold up. Peter would hold up later, but his faith was not as strong and mature as he thought it was. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, right? Take heed lest he fall. But here's this moving and touching scene after Jesus' death, burial, and his resurrection. And here's another resurrection appearance we read about. But as he converses with Peter, the one who had betrayed him three times, or excuse me, denied him rather three times, we read here in verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You see, Peter loved the Lord. He did. He was ready to fight, right? He's the one that took the sword out and cut the servant of the high priest's ear off, Malchus. But his faith wasn't quite where it needed to be. His love wasn't quite where it needed to be. And so three times he denied the Lord. Three times Jesus asked him, do you love me? You know who Jesus didn't have to ask that of? A certain woman, Mary Magdalene, who did not forsake him, who did not flee, who did not betray, who did not deny. He didn't have to question or doubt. And he knew. He knew Peter. He prays, I pray for you. And when you return, strengthen your brethren. I don't want to beat up on Peter too much, but But here's this scene, and I want us to think about ourselves. Are we as devoted to the Lord as we claim to be? Right? Are we as devoted to our Lord as we claim to be? Would we really be faithful unto death? Would we always be there? Are we totally committed like this godly woman was? Something else about Mary Magdalene. She reported her discovery of the empty tomb. In John chapter 20, notice with me the opening verses. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." But you notice again, the very first person mentioned in John's account here in chapter 20 and verse 1 on the first day of the week is Mary Magdalene. She went to the tomb early. Remember, they had prepared those spices. Other women had come as well, but she's the one that is emphasized here to us in the text and discovers that the Lord is missing. The Lord is not there, and she's greatly concerned. She's very concerned about it and goes and tells Peter and John what had happened. But it was not the apostles who first discovered the empty tomb, as important as the apostles were. It was Mary Magdalene and the other women with her, as we read also in Luke chapter 24. In verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women, referring back to verses 55 and 56 that we read earlier tonight in Luke 23, when they were observing where he was buried, these women from Galilee who had ministered to him. "So now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with him came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." And later down in verse 10, we read it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to who? To the apostles. There are some very extremely important men throughout the Bible. The apostles are extremely important, but I don't want us to lose sight how important the place of these women were, such as Mary Magdalene, and the honor they had, and the honor that they were the first ones to find the empty tomb. They reported it first to the apostles, who, by the way, as we read in the gospel accounts, didn't believe the women. They didn't believe the report of the women, did they? They didn't believe it until they saw Jesus with their own eyes, just like Thomas later. But out of genuine concern, we read that she ran to tell Peter and John the thrilling news, or maybe the startling news at this point, that Jesus is not there. His body has been taken. And thanks be to God that the tomb that Mary Magdalene discovered to be empty 2,000 years ago is still empty to this day. We serve, of course, a risen Lord. Speaking of which, our final point this evening, she was the first to see the risen Savior. Do you remember that? Mary Magdalene was the very first one to see the risen Savior. Mark records in Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene." Did you catch that? Let me read that again. "Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons." Not Peter, not Andrew, not James or John, not his own mother, not his brothers or sisters, who all would see him later, but Mary Magdalene had the distinct honor and privilege to be the first one, the first disciple to see the risen Christ. You think about that. Why? I don't know. I don't know. Perhaps because when the disciples left the tomb, she lingered behind. She stayed. She's weeping for her Lord and Him being gone, His body missing. But without question, one of the most stirring scenes, to me at least, in all of Scripture involves Mary Magdalene and Jesus here in John chapter 20. And her being the first to see her risen Savior. Read it with me, please. John 20, verses 10 through 18. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Can you picture the scene? This woman, this godly woman that loved her Lord so much that saw him die with her own eyes on the cross, saw where he was laid to rest, buried, came back to anoint him with the spices that she and the other women had prepared, and the body's missing. And there she is weeping, tears coming down her face, perhaps clouding her vision. But Jesus then making himself known, saying her name, Mary, and then boom, she knows exactly who it is. And you can just imagine, it says, "Do not cling to me." How tight of a hold she had on Jesus. Not wanting to let him go, not wanting to let him out of her sight. And what is his words? "Mary, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father in heaven." You know, you think about what does that mean. His resurrection appearance is going to be for what, about 40 days, right? Acts 1 tells us that. Over a month, he's going to be with these disciples, with his apostles, with these women. He's not fixing to depart yet. There's going to be some time. But she, no doubt, was holding on to him and hugging him, not wanting to let him go. But there would be some more time before he left. What a scene, though. What a touching scene. Brethren, may we possess, like Mary, such genuine love and affection for our Lord and ever cling to Him tightly and to His words tightly. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, notice a couple Old Testament scriptures with me, please. Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. We read there, let's back up to verse 19. "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice," and notice, "and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them." I know it's Old Testament, but do you think the New Testament message would be any different than for us to love the Lord our God, to obey His voice, and that we may cling to Him? For he is our life, and he is the length of our days. Can you say you cling to him? Joshua 23, verse 8. Joshua 23, verse 8. Here in Joshua's farewell address, he says in this verse, "But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day." She was literally, physically clinging to him, but beyond that, spiritually speaking, she had been clinging to her Lord prior to this. No doubt she would after this, and after his ascension to heaven, this was a woman, no doubt, that continued to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, clinging to him, clinging to his word, holding fast to her Savior. Are you? Am I? Do we cling to Jesus tightly? You know, the heart and soul of the gospel message, the core message of the gospel, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Mary Magdalene was there to witness it all. Right? Here's the core message of the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection. Who was there to witness it all? Eyewitness, Mary Magdalene. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." If anyone could ever be described as a faithful disciple of the Lord, it would be Mary Magdalene. She desired to be a disciple of Jesus, and therefore, Luke 9:23, she denied herself. She took up her cross daily and she followed him, never looking back, Luke 9:62. "The one who looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven," the kingdom of God. She never did look back that we see in Scripture. She was 100% committed to her Lord, willing to forsake all for him, Luke 14:33. Let me say to you as we close our lesson, how much better off the Lord's church would be today if we had more devoted disciples of Christ like Mary Magdalene. I think there are Mary Magdalenes in the church today, by the way. I worship with some where I'm at. I believe you worship with some here. You look at the ratio of men to women in a local church, there's typically what? More women. There really are. Godly women, remarkable women, all throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and they exist today. And we need them. The Lord needed them, and He needs them today. We need them in the local church. But let Mary inspire you. Let Mary inspire you, even if you're a man, how devoted of a disciple, a follower she was of the Lord, as we examine our own faith and our own love for Jesus Christ. If you will, take out your hymn book, please open the song of invitation that's been selected by Brother Thomas. And you think of the passage that we just read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the gospel that Paul preached to those in Corinth on a second preaching journey in Acts chapter 18. And when they heard that gospel preached about a Savior, the Son of God, the Christ who left heaven, came in the flesh, died for their sins according to the Scripture, was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. Fulfillment of prophecies. That many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Acts 18 verse 8. That gospel of Christ, it's powerful. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There's power in that message. There's great news, good news in the gospel. There's salvation for all. As you look at the cross, as we survey the wondrous cross and see that love and see that blood flow mingled down, I hope that you don't harden your heart and reject that gospel invitation to come to your Lord and to be cleansed of your defilement, of your sins. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. But His mercy and grace is available to one and all. And if you're not a child of God, if you're not a New Testament Christian, we hope and pray you'll become one tonight and come to the Savior. Come to the cross. Be redeemed by His blood. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess His name. Be buried with Him in baptism. Have thy sins washed away. Be buried with Him. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 1 through 6, as we read there. Crucify the old man of sin to death. Be raised, as we just said, to walk in newness of life. You'll be a new creature. Be born again of water and the Spirit. Be saved. If you're a child of God, but there's sin in your life, you haven't been the devoted servant, disciple, as you should be, like Mary Magdalene, then repent and return to your first love. Don't be indifferent, but be zealous for your Lord. If you're subject, let it be known as we stand and we sing. You are